head was slain. My, God feels very special about the blood. But there is a second thing about the blood of the Old Testament, and we can carry it over in the New. Not only the peculiarity of the blood, but my attention has been called to the protection of the blood in the Old Testament and in the New. We all think of Egypt. Over 400 years, the chosen people had been there. And they weren't altogether innocent either. Ezekiel is bristling with scriptures that tells us how many of the Jews had actually gone over into idol worship. But, as always, there is apostasy, there is always pure faith, the counterpart. And Moses and Aaron have gone in before Pharaoh until they're footsore and weary, and they're just about out of sermon outlines to preach to this devil of a man. They don't know much more to say. They've spoken the word, and heaven has given attestation to it with phenomenal miracles that it's humorous to see the liberals try to explain away. And finally, God says, all right, I've had enough. The water's been turned to blood. Frogs have croaked in the oven and on the bedstead. Grasshoppers have entered into the king's night shoes. He said, I've done everything that could be done, and the old boy's still going to play cops and robbers. He's still going to be a toughie. And the Lord said, when men have their opportunity and have their opportunity and have their opportunity and become apostate. Now, I hope you know this. The only thing for apostasy is judgment. Now, you remember that. And I dare you to find in all of history where apostasy has ever repented and been converted. You won't find it. Never. And you're wasting your time hobnobbing with apostates because they've been given up and over, and judgment is theirs. I didn't say sinners. I said apostates. Men who've had the truth presented and the truth presented, and they wipe their dirty feet on it, and after a while God says, well, I'll wipe mine on you in exchange. Thank you. And Pharaoh apostatized. And so God says, now, Moses, you better hurry down to Goshen, where there has been a clear division. And he said, you better tell the head of the house to get a lamb. It's to be kept up for 3 days, and all these things are not without meaning. It is to be without spot and blemish, and then after a while you're to kill that little innocent lamb, and you're to shed that innocent blood. And God feels very concerned about bloodshed. And he said, you're to put that blood outside on the door. Someone said it's in the shape of a cross, and I believe it's so. On either side and at the top and bottom. See it? And late in the night, the death angel, which obviously was God himself, if you'll read the context right, is coming through, and he's not going to be nice anymore. He's very upset. And death will come right from the cow stall right on up unless there's blood. And it's interesting. The dictum declared here echoes through today in the type it's pointing to. In Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hallelujah, there was protection in the blood. And without the long story and a lot of jargon, you know it as well as I do. And they couldn't see the blood. The blood was on the outside. And I'm satisfied there was many a little Jew that trembled in his shoes or sandals that night. He couldn't see the blood, and I'm sure secretly and in that lonely moment in his heart and that fearful moment that all of us have at our best, I'm sure he must have said, will the blood really work? I've obeyed. I've exercised faith. I hear a scream next door. Oh, something's happened. Listen, they're screaming all over the place. But nothing happened. I've not seen the blood of Christ. I don't want to see it right now. I'm perfectly satisfied with accepting the fact that it was applied to my heart and my life on the outside where God can see it in June 1945 in America. And that precious blood offered protection in Egypt, and Egypt means no light or place of darkness. And the death angel passed over. There was an occasion in the mind and heart of every Jew high priest, when if he ever shook in his boots, he shook. on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, when one day out of the Jewish year, the priest went in and stood before God. Quite an order. I wouldn't want that. And one writer says there was a rope tied about him, and the people stood outside holding this rope, shaking lest God drop him dead when he walked in, and they could pull out his carpet. And that priest went in before God in the Holy of Holies, the little room 15 by 15 in the back part of the tabernacle or the tent, once a year. And he stood a man before his maker. God was in a cloud. There was a golden box in front of him. And had it not been for a little basin, and in that basin he had the blood of an innocent animal, they would have pulled him out, a corpse on the end of a rope. You see? And when he went in, I read in Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, not without blood he went in once a year. It was the blood of the innocent that Jehovah Almighty saw that caused his heart to move with compassion on the priest who should have been struck dead after all, because he was a sinner like all that gang outside. But it was the blood that protected. And we could go on and on. Rahab's little cord is not without meaning here. In fact, the word scarlet in this text comes from a little worm that was picked off of a bush and ground up. The worm gave its life to color the cord scarlet. And even in the scarlet cord, the worm gave its life so they could be saved behind the red. And right down through the Old Testament, it's protection by the precious blood, protection by the precious blood. But when we get to the New Testament, this protection sort of needs a crutch to prop it up in view of the blood that was shed on the cross, and I believe taken back into heaven's Holy of Holies. And in Revelation 12, I read about a group of people who are the object of the devil's wrath, and Satan, the dragon, had just been expelled from heaven. And he's hounding them to no end. And Revelation 12 and verse 11 says they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. And let me say, my friends, this morning, if you ever expect to be an overcomer, and I don't mind telling you, life is filled with obstacles that we must overcome. We must. And we only overcome by faith in the blood of the Lamb. For faith is the victory that overcometh the world. The protection of the precious blood. I used to read, I read it yesterday, the Christian's armor. I try to read that every day if I can. The Christian's armor. And I used to wonder why the blood wasn't mentioned in it, until I opened my eyes, and I guess I'd had closed as I read it, and I looked at verse 14 where it says, and be girded with truth. And it occurred to me that we are to be all bound up in truth as we go to serve the Lord. And I looked further down where it said, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And there I saw the message of the protection of the blood in truth, the sword of God's Word. But we must pass the protection of the blood and the peculiarity of the blood. The praise of the blood is worthy of our attention. The praise of the blood. The book of Psalms is correctly and literally the Jewish song book. It's their sanctity, their redemption hymnal. I'm trying to illustrate. The book of Psalms was the Jewish official hymn book. You get it? The ancients had the uncanny ability. We don't have, we just can. That's all with us. The ancients had the uncanny ability to express every occasion in life in song and music. Every occasion. I don't care if it's childbirth, if it's sorrow, if it's defeat, if it's prosperity, if it's danger. You name it, and brother, you'll find every event in life expressed in the Jewish hymnology, the Jewish hymns recorded in the 150 songs in the Jewish songbook. And one of the things to notice as you read through is how that David on one occasion said, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Now, this was originally sung as a hymn in Solomon's temple and in Christ's day before the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. And as we look through the book of Psalms, and the Song of Solomon is not without mention here too. As we look through the book of Psalms, I am impressed to see how that many of the Psalms in the Psalms are songs written about bloodshed and sacrifice and slaughter. Because they found joy in praising God for the blood and for the message that the blood conveyed to them. In fact, basically and exegetically, now I'll get technical for the theologians present, and hermeneutically, this is exactly what Isaiah 1:18 is conveying when it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, there's your worm again, there he is, same word. Though your sins be like the worm that has to die, though your sins be as scarlet, what shall happen? They shall be as white as snow. And the only snow in Palestine was on Mount Lebanon. I've seen the snow on Mount Lebanon from an airplane twice, and it's an impressive event you don't soon forget. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be like the snow towering up to heaven, and they knew redemption came from heaven. And he said, though they be crimson, they shall be like wool. And every Jew knew about the shearing season and the washing of the wool when it became white on the wire, on the line fences as it hanged out. And this is exactly Isaiah 1:18 and 19 is designed as a hymn. It becomes a praise. And Israel stands and sings, though our sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, it's true we talk about black sin, but if you're pressed to find that statement in the Bible, you collapse, you won't find it. The sin is not called black in the Bible in direct word, though we say it, and though in a sense we're in the kingdom of darkness, and this is true. The only color that describes sin in the Bible is scarlet. That's all. And it's very interesting, it takes scarlet to cover scarlet. And it is the precious blood of Jesus that is efficacious and powerful enough and is worthy of praise to wash scarlet sins away. Hallelujah, I can say, when thinking of myself. The praise of the blood. Yesterday morning we had communion. Koinonia. Common, coming together. We had communion. Why the cup? Praises of the blood. Why the broken bread? Praises of the blood. The Old Testament praises collapse when we get to the New. The Lord's Supper has three looks. The backward look, the inward look, and the upward look. We look back to Calvary. We look in and examine ourselves, and then we look forward to Jesus coming. You to show his death till he comes. See? And when we gather around the Lord's table, we gather to praise him. For this little cup is to reflect me back to Calvary where the precious blood was shed for me, the praises of the blood. And what about the scripture I read this morning? I can't preach on it all. All creation is moved and even hell is shook up on this one. If you want to know what folks are going to be singing when you arrive in heaven, brother, I can tell you precisely what they're going to be singing. The national anthem of heaven is this. Thou art worthy, O Lamb. Because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people, and you're worthy. And heaven echoes yes, earth echoes yes, hell echoes yes, yes, the sea echoes yes. All creation must say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Glory to God this morning. So there is the praise of the precious blood. Not to mention that strange company in Revelation 7 that puzzled John tremendously. In white robes, palms in their hands, and dear John said, I just can't figure them out, and he decided he would weep it out. But a good angel stood and said, now John, hang on to the tears just a moment and we'll help you here. And in Revelation 7, John said, who are these in white robes? Where did they come from? And why all the shouting and the hallelujahs? And why the palms speaking of peace? Why? And I read in verse 14, where the answer comes back, John, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the reason they can sing eternal praises. Heaven's national anthem, is an anthem about the Lamb who shed His precious blood to redeem us. But quickly, the place of the blood. The place of the blood. This is interesting. Where is the blood of Christ today? Skeptics snarl and blow their breath of hate into our face. Where is the blood today? The JWs say as they stand two by two at the front door, using God's method but the devil's message, incidentally. Where is this blood today? Do you mean a full-grown man lives in your heart? I've heard all this jazz enough I could write the Britannica on it. And all I need to say is, if God wants a full-grown man to live in my heart, He lives in my heart. If God wants a full-grown man to live in my back pocket, He'll live in my back pocket, and I have no trouble with Christ in my heart by faith, the hope of glory. In fact, I find it rather comforting. Where is the blood? The Libro and the Pink and dear old Hewley, red from top to bottom and running around Canterbury, Canterbury, he ought to be put in prison for about 120 years. This is what they need. That's right, honestly. People say, oh, you're too hard. Yes, too hard. That's right. 6 months in an interrogation cell and you'll see who's hard and not. Where is the blood of Jesus today? The place of the blood. The Old Testament place of the blood was nigh the altar and obviously, and strange enough, on the north side. North side. There's something strange about that north side. And the other place for the blood was on the sprinkled mercy seat just over where God abode. Well, that tabernacle's gone. The furniture was carried away and destroyed. Titus took some of it to Rome, so we're told. Where is the blood today? The first morning I spoke to you in this camp, I mentioned briefly 1 Peter 1:2, where it talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mind telling you, and I don't blush or back an inch, I'm certainly an extreme literalist when it comes to this. I don't wave the little magic wand over it and ping, it all disappears and becomes a spook floating around somewhere in the mist. When Peter 1 and chapter 1, verse 2, when Peter talks about obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe Peter's telling me the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled. If he's not telling us it's sprinkled, then pray on earth, what on earth is he telling us? That it wasn't sprinkled? I like what the Old Testament says. It talks about how the Jewish priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And then when we get to the New Testament in Hebrews 9:12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but by His own precious blood, He entered in once into heaven's holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. If you want to know what Jesus Christ did on the resurrection morning before He let the women touch Him, first He said, touch me not. And that night He said, you can touch me now. Work's finished. You can just touch me all you want to. But early that morning He said, touch me not. The reason for that, my friend, the type of the Old Testament had not yet been fulfilled, and I believe it must be fulfilled. And Jesus rose, ascended into heaven, and sprinkled His blood somewhere in heaven before the presence of God the Father. And whether you believe it or not, or like it or not, that blood is still there today. And this is the very reason that Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, through a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His death on the cross. Where is the blood of Christ today? It is in heaven. Wesley's hymns are running over with this statement. Isaac Watts knew it impended, and it's strange that people who utterly reject it like the hymn. Isn't that strange? Better quit singing them if it's all untheological. In Hebrews 12:24, we read there a statement that we are to draw near. It says we are to come to Jesus, and it says that His blood speaketh a better message than that of Abel. You ever catch that? I heard a dear old man one time preach on the talking blood, and I've never forgot it. He doesn't mean the blood of Christ has lips and tongue and actually jumps up and walks around and talks, but he says when God the Father sees the precious pure blood of Jesus Christ, that was sprinkled to fulfill and fulfill the type of the Old Testament, he says that blood speaks to God's heart. And the blood of Jesus Christ speaks far better than that Abel shed when he shed the lamb on the altar in Genesis 4. The place of the blood is in heaven. And it is this precious blood that gives the biggest rascal present in this service the opportunity to go right into God's presence and kneel and to be forgiven and converted. But now I must close. One more thing about the precious blood that has redeemed, and that is the power of this blood, the power of it. There was a lot of bloodshed. I went to the trouble one time when Solomon dedicated the temple to count how many beasts he offered and to figure up how much blood was in the body of each beast and to get a gallon volumetric measure of how much blood was shed when Solomon dedicated the temple. I went to that trouble one time. And I found that Solomon slew enough beasts that had enough blood that could float a small-sized boat. And yet when Jesus stood in the temple near the altar, he sort of laid his hand on his heart and he said, you know, a greater than Solomon is here. Takes a minute to get that. You're always blowing your nose about what Solomon offered. Just in a few more months, I'm going to offer, and a greater than Solomon is here. Get it? The power of the precious blood. Hebrews 10:4 rings a good note here. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They just couldn't do it. They pushed it ahead and pushed it ahead. And they pushed it down to a hill called Calvary. Skull. Isn't it amazing? Jesus was crucified on the top of where we're intellectual. Interesting, right? Some people are so clever and they know so much, and yet Jesus was crucified on top of all they know. The power of the precious blood, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. That's power in the blood. You've been an adulterer. You've stolen another man's wife and ruined a home. You've been a dirty thief. You've stolen. You have the lust of hell and hate burning in a fire of passion in your heart. Perhaps you even wonder if you're possessed with some evil spirit or power or obsessed, and you may be. What's the remedy? Same remedy as has been for 2,000 years. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all. I don't care how deep sin has stained you. The blood of Jesus Christ has power to wash you whiter than snow. The scarlet stain of sin is eradicated by the scarlet shed blood of Jesus. Quickly. Some many years ago, I was preaching in Dallas, Texas in a meeting. A dear man came, had been a veteran in the Second World War, and he was in a terrible estate, in state too. He was trembling and shaking, and his eyes were rolling in his head, and he was in a terrible shape. And the young man who brought him was a Christian worker. And he said, Brother Randy, I said, what in the world's the matter with this fellow? I knew he was a barber, they told me previously. He said, well, let him tell you. We went in the room, and he said, I was an infantryman in the war. And I remember I was off by myself, and I captured 9 German prisoners, and I knew, at least I thought they would kill me. And he said, I marched them to a hill, and I machine-gunned them in cold-blooded murder and kicked their carcasses off the hill, and nobody knows it but me and God. And he said, God cannot forgive me of this sin that I've committed. It's the worst of sin. Well, what would you say? Well, hallelujah. I put the dear old roadmap to heaven open to 1 Timothy 1:15, where a man who had murdered a lot more than 9 German squareheads, they called them, krauts, murdered a lot more than that. He slaughtered the saints, and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom he's chief. And this barber named William, and I said, William, if he can save the chief, he can save the Indian. William is running a Christian barber shop today in Dallas, Texas. There's power in the blood. Ah, I know what the devil has told you, as Brother Louis so well said here the other night. He said it well. The devil has lied to you, and you've been fool enough to believe it. You'll never get free from this thing. It's got you, boy. You've tried it. You've been to camps. You've talked to Sidlow Baxter and Dr. Bottle Stopper and the whole gang. And nobody can help you. It's got you beat. Your goose is cooked. And you believe this dirty lie of the devil. I've got one far better. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. All sin. That's yours. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, no remission. No remission. Well, it has been shed, so I understand that is remission. You see, it's that simple. I like very well, real well, what Hebrews 9:14 says, and I've never heard but one preacher preach on it in all my life, and that was a converted truck driver. And he'd been so tough, I guess he could preach from experience. Oh, he'd been tough. I never heard but one sermon, and this was about 15 years ago in America in a church where we were working, preached on Hebrews 9:14, where the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, some of you people, you've got a guilty conscience. And it beats you like Pharaoh beat those Jews. And you're a fool if you continue being browbeat and booted around Cape Province by the devil. You're a fool. And you don't have to have a guilty conscience that's filled with dead works and dead things smell bad. And dead things are rejected. And dead things defile and make you unclean, the Bible says. And you don't have to go around with your head between your legs and your tail too, brother. And with a long face as long as a hoe handle, having a guilty conscience over something that you done 45 years ago. You don't. Brother, I don't care what you did. The blood of Jesus Christ can purge your conscience. Now that'll make the angels say hallelujah. It'll purge your conscience. To serve the living God. Well, I must close now. Goodness. It's already 1 o'clock and I haven't even stopped and you've missed dinner. Isn't that terrible? I like Romans 5:9. Much more then. Don't miss that. Much more. And in the context, he's talking about a lot of good things. But he says, so much more. What's even better than that? He says, much more then, being now justified by Jesus' blood. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies. Justify was a term used by Greek and Roman judges, incidentally. It was strictly a legal term. And the Greek word was a word pronounced by a judge. When we see this, it's so helpful. We don't run around wanting to buy 900 books to find out what justification is. And it was a word pronounced by a judge. When a man brought in before him had such representation on his behalf that the judge was just knocked flat and breathless, and the judge stood up and he hammered with the Roman gavel and with the Greek spear, it was usually stuck in the table or in the earth wherever the judgment was taking place, and he shouted this word, Decadura, which means such a representation has been presented on this man's behalf. Man, I forgot what he's done. Get him out of here. He's innocent. See it? And this is exactly what it means about the precious blood of Jesus. When God sees it, God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There are a few things that God can't do. And he says this to his glory. And one thing God can't do, when sins have been washed away in the blood, God says, you know, I just can't remember what that bloke used to do. I can't remember it anymore. Isn't it wonderful? In Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. In Acts 20:28, how that God has purchased the church with his own blood. And then finally, redeemed with the precious blood. The word redeemed there, a term used in the ancient Greco-Roman slave market. And rarely there would be a man who had money and he would go to the slave market and he'd see the poor human slave. What a thought. With a chain, naked, on a seller's block. And rarely there was a man with compassion. And when he saw the slave on the slave block, and the bid was going, and the bid was going, he would say, look through. That's the word. L-U-T-R-O-O. Look through. And people looked at him. They thought he was crazy. What did it mean? To all present, he was saying, I'll give the price to buy that slave to set him free. And the money was put down. The slave came off the block. And the one who shouted, look through, said, my friend, you're free. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, nailed on a cross, shouted to you, look through. Did he? Set free by the precious blood. Amen. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remain standing and turn to hymn 25. Quickly, please. Hymn number 25.